Well, good morning. It's so good to see you. It's great to be back. And again, those who don't know me, my name is Kevin. I'm the multi-site pastor here at Watermark, and I get the privilege of pastoring all of our campus pastors like Trevor and being able to go around. And I had a chance over the last month to speak at every campus, and it's always a privilege and an honor to be back here, and just love being with you guys. I don't know if your kids know this or grandkids know this, but I think this week is break for school. If they haven't told you already, some of you are like, oh, they tell me every single day. But hopefully you're enjoying that time. You'll enjoy the time together. And if you're staying, sometimes the best thing to do over break is just to relax, be at home. But for us, be praying for our family. We're actually going to be celebrating this week. I'll tell you later a grander story of what God's been doing. But long story short, 5 years ago, extended family, God placed in their heart the desire to adopt some foster kids. And it happened this last fall. The plan was fulfilled, and so we're celebrating together our family and their family, their kids and our kids, down in Disney World this week. So we cannot wait. My kids have never been there, and they've never been on a flight, so that's half the experience. We'll see what happens there, but I'll bring back warm weather if I can, okay? So I just want to say, but I hope you guys have a great break this week, and you spend time with your family and friends. We are continuing our 100-day challenge, and this week we are halfway through this challenge of reading through the New Testament, reading from, we started in January through Easter, there's roughly 100 days. We said, what if we as a church together read through the entire New Testament with this 30,000-foot view? Because so often we kind of pull this verse out or read this chapter, and we don't get to see the whole context of what's happening. So it's been a blitz. It has been a challenge. It's not just an easy thing. And so if you have, you know, maybe you're just stepping in today or last week, we encourage you, today is the halfway point. This is the home stretch coming starting today. And we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians today. So if you haven't picked up a reading guide, if you can do that, picking up at the high top tables before you leave at any of the doors. But we're going to flip it over and start today on the backside, beginning week 7. And it's a perfect time to get involved. And then you can begin the other 6 weeks or 7 weeks, 6 weeks, I guess it would be, after we finish these last 6 weeks together. But hopefully it's been enjoyable for you. We've heard lots of stories. I know even just for our family, being able to have our kids go through the journal and to interact, all different ages. There's interactive tools. There's some available if you need some over at the Connection Center, some kids' journals or over at the kids' area. And just to be in God's Word together, there's something powerful about that. But let's look at 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians. It's right after the Gospels. We looked at Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. But this week, your readings will be about 1 Corinthians. And Paul, the apostle, who we read in Acts, whose name was Saul before, had a conversion event, and he went and made disciples. He did what Jesus told the disciples at the end of Matthew. Go and make disciples of all the world. So Paul, he traveled, and he went to this place called Corinth. Now let me give you a context about where Corinth is. Corinth is located in Greece, and it's an island. It was a major port city with economic influence. Like, there was a lot of trade that was happening here. But because it was such an influential city back in the day in ancient history, there was also a lot of sin. There was this melting pot of, you name the person, they were there. Consider it, think about it like this way, almost like the Las Vegas of today, except it's a port city. And its influences and the trade that was coming, people and cargo, you name it. It was a major city. And so this is a strategic reason why Paul chose Corinth. He says, this place needs Jesus. This is a place that will influence. There's transient people coming in. There's people going out. This is the next place that God wants his church to grow, to exist. And so he picked this sin city of the day, if you want to call it that. And this is where Paul began to spend 18 months. In fact, you read in Acts chapter 18. If you read through Acts, Acts chapter 18 talks about Paul's journey to Corinth. And he spent 18 months, a year and a half, sharing Christ, developing people, helping them grow in their faith, and developing and planting this church. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 5 years after he planted the Corinth church. Right, so picture 5 years, because Paul says, okay, 18 months, you guys are good to go. I'll give you all you need. I'll encourage you. He couldn't call them. He couldn't make a safe trip, you know, a quick trip. So he wrote letters. And that's what this is. 1 Corinthians is a letter to this church saying, hey, I know what the culture you live in. I've been with you. We spent meals together. We spent time together. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. Paul spent a year and a half with his disciples of that day. And so he's writing, but as he's writing this letter, 5 years after, he's hearing reports that this church in Corinth is experiencing a lot of problems, that the church was struggling, that they had drifted from the pressures and began to adopt the culture of the world around them. They began to be like the people that lived in the community. Instead of going against the current, they were following the current. Maybe you understand what that's like. It's hard to be a Christian in a world where values are different and worldview is different, and it's about selfishness, and God's call is for us to be selfless. And so Paul is writing to the church, and he's writing to us today, reminding us, as we're the church hundreds of, or thousands of years later, saying, hey, stay the course. Remember what I taught you. Remember what Jesus taught us about what it means to be a follower of him. And so Paul's writing to address these different issues in the church where they had slid. And so today, as you even begin your reading, I want you to look for, one of the things we do each week is have you look for different things as you read in your reading plan, but then also what we want you to live out. And so as you read this week, I want you to look for five problematic themes that Paul addresses in the church in Corinth. There's five problems that the church slid into, that their intention was right, but they slid into these areas where they became problems. And so Paul, I also want you to look for how Paul looks, Paul speaks in love. So look for the five problems and look for the five, or look for the theme of love that Paul not just addresses the problem, but then he guides the church and says, in love, this is what you're to do. Instead of doing this, do this. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Look for that this week. Some of the themes that he talks about are the idea of this lack of unity. They were not united. The idea of the topic of relations and relationships and sexuality. He talks about food that are sacrificed to idols, and how what do you do with that? That's a different thing that we deal with today. But then he talks about public worship gatherings and how those are supposed to function together. And then he talks about the theme of resurrection. So those five problematic themes are what he addresses, but again, guides them in love because the church was not living out what they said they believed. And so for us today, for you as you read, how are we doing in these areas as it relates to our lives, the church here, Watermark, in 2020? So I just want to say this too. Know that there are no perfect churches, right? Because the church is what? It's not a building. The church is people. It's you and me. And there are no perfect people. And so no matter where you go, if you go to another church, if you go to another place, you will always find imperfection. But that's the beauty of God's plan. Because he says, I want to use you. You collectively together, your imperfections, your quirks, your strengths, your gifts, all together to show my love. So that when people see you together, even in your imperfections, how you forgive one another, how you love one another, how you serve one another, that people will see my love in you. That's the context of what Paul is writing into here. And Paul is telling them, he's teaching them that we are to live out every area of our lives through the lens of the gospel, that we would represent Jesus well. Because we, the church, we are the body of Christ. The Bible talks about that. Paul talks about that. You'll read that even this week. We're going to hit on that even a little bit this morning. But we are the body of Christ. But here's the issue. The church has a body image problem. That many people view the church and say, I want nothing to do with the church. But again, the church is not a building. It's not an institution. It's the people. It's us together. So what if we as a people corrected and lived out of our identity, that we would be the body of Christ the way that God desires us to live by the power of his spirit in us, so that we could show people a true image, a true body image of what the church is. That's my heart's desire, and that's really the purpose of this message. So today, we're gonna look at just one of the problematic topics that Paul addresses, one of the five, and I'm gonna ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can turn on your phone or your tablet, whatever you use, or your Bible. I'll have the scriptures on the screen here as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul kind of shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly of the church in Corinth. And notice if there's a parallel to some of the things that happens in our church, or even just in the church overall. He begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and Paul begins at the very beginning. He says, I praise you. You're doing a great job, church. Continue to be great. Continue to be the body. You're following the teachings that I passed on to you. You're doing what I taught you when I spent 18 months with you. Great job, everybody. Keep going. But then, as you look at verse 17 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul says this, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. He says, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Wow. Now, again, here's Paul. He spent time with them. He can speak even difficult truth to them, right? If we had a great relationship and you saw me doing something I wasn't doing right, if you loved me, you would call me out on that. You wouldn't just let it go. If you saw me that I was leading myself to destruction, true love would say, I got to step in, let you know this is where you need to go. You're sliding. You slid a little bit. So that's what Paul's doing. But you're doing more harm than good when you meet together. Verse 18. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. So there wasn't unity. That there are people that, I'm not going to talk to that person. I don't want to hang out with that person. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. And then he says, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you are hungry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. And as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. All right, so let's step back for a second. Let's pause. So Paul starts off, right? He says, hey, guys, you're doing a great job. Continue what you're doing. But there's these things that I got to talk about. There's five areas, and he hits this one just on the worship gathering together. When you come together, you do more harm than good. You're not representing the body. Like, I know someone may have said something to you or did something or didn't do something or said they would and they never did, but we can't have divisions. Like, that's not helping anybody. Like, we need to love each other as God loves us, that we need to forgive each other the way that Jesus forgives us. Like, that makes it, if you've experienced his forgiveness, then you know what it means to be forgiven and to extend that same grace to someone else. So Paul quickly confronts and rebukes in love having this church having a negative body image of who God is as the body of Christ, that we are his body, that Jesus is the head. And then he focuses particularly on celebrating the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do in just a little bit together. And he says, look, there's a lack of respect as you take it. Some of you hurry through it, like you're thinking about the next thing. Some of you are drinking way too much. You're even getting drunk on it. Like, that's not what this is about. And there's a lack of respect for each other. That some of you are eating too much. You're like filling yourselves up, not just remembering, stopping and remembering what Christ did and savoring that. And others of you, they don't even get any. Like your gatherings are doing more harm than good. So Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. What you're doing, it's just routine. And it's not why I created that's not why Jesus died for the church. But then he corrects them in love. Notice this, because every time that he brings up a problem, he always corrects them. Look for that this week. He corrects them in love, not just pointing it out and saying, hey, make you feel bad. No, let me help you. Let me walk with you. Let's continue. He continues on in verse 23, chapter 11. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, he took some bread. This is what it means to take communion. He took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this, eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, Jesus is saying, his blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And listen, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing, you're declaring, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Like, this is a privilege and a gift. And this is the very thing that binds us and unites us together as a church, as a body. You know, even just me personally, I know when I have traveled overseas on different missions trips, there's an immediate connection with another believer as soon as I get off the plane, because we are connected and bonded in the love of Christ. Doesn't matter where it is in the world, because it's centered and focused around the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Our relationship, we know it's a kindredship, it's a brotherhood, it's a sisterhood. Like, there's something about that. And so Paul is saying, man, this Lord's Supper, this is for us to stop and remember. Like, what we're invited into, this relationship where Jesus paid the cost, the penalty, that he was the atoning sacrifice for us so that we could be made right with God. That he was without sin, became sin, so we could be made right, righteous before God. So the Lord's Supper, Paul's saying, the Lord's Supper is not just an act we do. It's sacred. It's a sacred moment. That's why we call it a sacrament, a sacred moment. It's not to be rushed. It's not to be abused. It's remembering what Jesus did for us, his body, that he gave his life for us. And Paul even goes in more detail. He talks about that we're called to look back, to remember. And then later on in the scriptures, it talks about that Jesus says, I'm not going to even do this again in physical form with you until we're all in the kingdom. So it's a looking ahead. It's when we get together, when the kingdom of God has come and we sit down and there's this banquet, this feast, when the bride and the groom, the bride of Christ, the church, and the groom, Jesus, come together, you know, like at a wedding, the reception, you can't wait to get there. Like, there's going to be one of those, because every wedding, every marriage you go to, every celebration, reception is a foreshadowing of what will happen when Jesus returns. And there's a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth. There's no more sin or death or sickness. That everything will be right as it was in the very beginning. We can walk and talk with God. So every time you go to a wedding, you're looking at a picture, a window you look through to what it's going to be like when Christ returns. And that anticipation, when you see the bride and the groom coming down, looking at each other, that's Jesus and us, his church, coming together at that time. And so he says they should wait for each other when they take communion. It's sacred. And it's time to refocus, because Paul also explains a little later on in that chapter that before we take communion, we should examine ourselves, not just look back, not just look ahead, but look within. Like, is our hearts right? Are we doing this with a motive that says, God, I love you. Thank you for giving me your life and dying for me. I give you my life. We remember you in this moment. And it's this time that binds us together. It's a tangible act. We don't just remember in our heart and our mind, but we actually get to partake together the bread and the cup. Now, Matthew 22, we know that Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? Like, what's the most important thing to do in life, right? And Jesus replies saying, this is what it means to live out and be my followers. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. For this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the scriptures, and the prophets, what they proclaimed and declared, all of them hang on these two commandments. Because God's a God of relationships. God says, if you want to know what it means to live life, it's to love God with all you are and love others. God is about relationships. The Ten Commandments can be summarized, loving God, loving others. The Bible can be summarized, loving God, loving others. And so when you talk about the church, it's the body together, loving God and loving one another. That's the body image that God wants for us to proclaim, so that when people see us, when they look from the outside in, who are not followers of Christ, they say, what is it about you guys? How is it that you care for one another? How is it that you do things like Night to Shine? Why do you do that? Because we say we love God and we love others. And this is, Night to Shine is one example of a million different things that God is calling us to do, to love others like Jesus loved us. And so when we gather, when we love God and love others, that we are putting God's full body image on display for people to see him in us, his spirit alive in us, and how we worship our God and how we love one another as a church and the world around us. It's everything from tangibly, it's from welcoming guests who come into this space, that we welcome guests here, the same posture, instead of saying, who's that person over there? It's saying, just like we would someone come into our home for the first time, I'm gonna go introduce myself. Even if you're introverted, doesn't mean you have to have a great conversation. Just for me, it's, hey, let me just introduce myself. Just welcoming people, forgiving each other when we've been wronged. It's so easy for us to be like, I'm gonna put space between, like, I'm not saying you have to be best friends, but saying, you know, I forgive you, I'm not gonna hold that against you. Instead of gossiping and rumoring or whatnot, what if we as a church were known for reverse gossiping? Where we're known for saying out publicly good things about other people. You know what, that person, they're so amazing. That person has this awesome gift, that talent. Rather than the norm, the culture, you know what, that person, they do this or that all the time. What if we were a church that was known for reverse gossiping? I would want to be a part of that body. Or what about caring for the needs of others? That the scriptures tell us in Acts that one of the reasons why the church grew is because when someone had a need, someone else stepped in and said, I can help. Because I know there's be a time that I'm going to need a need. I know I have people around me who have my back. That this is God's body. This is the image he wants us to portray. Or what if it's helping people's families, their kids, their students grow up in the faith? Did you know that my mom and dad helped me grow in the faith, but there were so many other people in my life that helped me develop who I am today? People that didn't have to, people that often were like, I'm intimidated of little kids, but yet they were the ones, when I was, just like you hear our kids in the back area, they were the ones who were praying faithfully for me as I was a toddler at 3 or 4 years old, sucking my thumb, you know, changing my diapers. They were a part of my development. Or as a teenager, one of my greatest influences was my youth leaders, people who were just consistently there, who said, Kevin, I'm here just to walk with you. I'm gonna celebrate with you. These are the roles, these are the parts that God is asking all of us to play, to be present with people, to be yourself. Don't be someone you're not. That God wants to use you to better us as a body. And very simply, in any situation, it's us asking the question as the body, what would I want someone to do for me? How would I want someone to care for me, to love me? We're called to do that for others. It's that simple. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. What would you want someone to do to your kids, your family, your spouse? You do that for someone else. It's like this incredibly, just amazing dynamic that God has developed in us. And when we do that, we give our lives away, we really gain life. When we help each other, we gain life. Instead of it being all about me, this is the body of Christ. Again, Jesus gave his life for us. Didn't have to, but he did. And he says, follow my lead. If you're a follower of me, this is what it means to follow me. And people will be attracted. People will question. People will say, what is the hope that you have? They will know that we are Christians by our love. Yet, the church in Corinth, as we read, and as you'll read, was very self-centered, right? It was anything other than what I just described to you. Remember, Paul spent 18 months, a year and a half, investing in these people. As hard as it was to even find, okay, who's that first person? Okay, let's get this next person. And developed a church and walked with them for a year and a half. And he's writing to people that he knew really well. He shared his life with them. He had meals with them. He went to, I don't know if they had sports activities, whatever. He went to those games with the family members and he watched their lives change over time. He wasn't just writing to random strangers. And so when Paul's words, which are sharp and pointed and they can cut to the heart, they were built in relationship. And that's one of the reasons why we want people to be in groups so that we can know each other and so that we can encourage each other and help call each other out in love. As Paul says, and
That's why he's able to say, you know, I will not praise you while you're selfish, judging others, and while there's divisions. But then, again, Paul doesn't just point it out, but then he points to, in love, the steps and the direction they should go. Let's continue on in chapter 12, verse 14. Because Paul describes how the church and what the church should look like, how it should function. And he paints a picture of a healthy church and a positive church body image. And he says this. He gives this illustration. Yes, the body, the human body, has many different parts, not just one part. For if the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that not make it any less part of the body? No. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would it make it any less a part of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Right? So he goes on and describes this. It's genius. Because for us, the idea of the church as a body, it can be abstract. It can be hard to grasp. But I love how Paul uses the human body to make it so clear how the church should function. Everyone knows what a human body looks like and the parts. We don't even think. We just grab something. But do you realize how much has to happen just to pick up something? Your head, your brain, talking to your arm, to your leg, to your fingers, to your every single joint. But yet we're like, oh, that's just normal. I don't even think about that. And yet Paul says that intricacy, that detail, all the different parts that are used, that's the church body. And when one part suffers or hurts, I don't know about you, but if you ever like sprained your leg or sprained your ankle or sprained your finger, whatever that looks like, or broken a bone, the rest of your body understands something's not right. It slows it down. Or especially if you're right-handed, you have to start eating left-handed or right-left-handed. You know what I'm talking about? It's just weird. Paul says the other parts compensate. They help for that. And so in the same way, each part plays a part in the whole of the body, and they are all necessary. So to summarize what Paul's saying in these verses, and feel free to write this down, Paul's saying this, everyone has a vital role to play in the church. Each one of you is a part of the body. If you're first time here and you're saying, yeah, you know what, this is my home church, you play a vital part of the body. And each one of us has something to offer, something to contribute to our church body that no one else can offer. An eye cannot be an ear. An ear cannot be a foot. They have a unique role, a specific task that God has designed them to be. We need them. That's how he's orchestrated our bodies. And in the same way, that's how God has positioned you. Your stories, your gifts, your quirks, your talents, even your failures. God has said, I want to use all of that to reveal myself as Jesus is the head. He's guiding us. He's directing us. And yet so often, some of us say, well, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I can't play an instrument. I can't serve. Speaking on a stage, you got to be kidding me. That's the last thing. Those are just a couple things, but it's not nearly at all what God is calling us to do. There are so many ways to get involved. Or maybe you've said, man, I'm not good enough to. That's a lie. That God has created you, he's wired you, he's made you for you to be and play your part. There's only one you, and he's positioned you in his body. And you look at the big picture, not just our campus here or other campuses, but there's only one church in the world. There's one big body. You could say that our campus, our watermark churches together, the four of us, that we're like a pinky nail compared to the rest of the world in the body of Christ. And you think about that, that this is what Jesus gave his life for us. He died for us, for the body. And if you ever thought that, man, I'm not good enough, let these words be an encouragement to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. He's made you specifically to play your part. We want to help you discover, and you'll see even this week as you read, the gifts that God has given you. He doesn't just say, okay, go do your thing, figure it out yourself. No, he's given you even spiritual gifts. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he has given you gifts that you begin to open and you discover that the Spirit of God empowers you to do things beyond what you could even do on your own. That it's us working together. You combine those gifts together as a part of the body, what the finger can do and the arm and the elbow and the knee and the thigh and the shoulders. It's amazing to watch it work and to see God's kingdom come. So your ability may be to cook. It's valuable to the body. Your ability may be to fix cars. You see something, a small engine, and you're like, I know how to fix that. That's not me. But man, we need that in the body. Or your ability is to think strategically. It's valuable to our body. Or your ability to listen to people. Man, we need that in the body. Or your ability to walk and talk with others and be present with them. Man, we need that in our world and in the body of Christ. Or you have a mind for business. We need that in our body. Or you're athletic. Man, we need that value. We need that gift in our body. Because sometimes, for me, sometimes, I'll tell you what, some of my greatest conversations about faith have been on a basketball court. Or on a football field, or on a baseball field. Because the way I play represents the body of Christ. And people say, there's something different about you. You're not out to like kill people. You're not out to like, you know, just slaughter them. I'm competitive, don't get me wrong. But there's something different. And then they ask questions. So your ability to, you fill in the blank. Whatever you are passionate about, gifted in, talented in, experienced in. God says, I want to use that as a part of my body to show the world my love as you work together in conjunction with the rest of his body. And Paul reinforces this value as we wrap up our time together in verse 22. He says this, chapter 12. He even goes in detail and says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and the least important, they're actually the most necessary. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people behind the scenes that make even this gathering happen that they are so important. And the parts that we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. In the same way, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. So if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body. And each of you is a part of it. You need to underline that. If you're an underliner or a highlighter, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So do you see what Paul's doing here? He's erasing the divisions that occur when someone thinks that they're better than someone else. And he's destroying the notion that any of us has a hierarchy over somebody else. And in the human body, each part is necessary and needed, and each part of the human body works together. When you see that, it's a marvel to watch. We need to stop and just even watch how our body interacts. In the same way, in Christ's body, when each part works together, when the playing field is leveled and all the parts are valued equally, there is incredible movement and unity for the kingdom of God. And God has placed each one of us here. We need each other. And we have a role to play. Because the Church of Western New York has a body image issue, particularly in this day. And we can change that by how we live and how we love. So this week, what I want you to live out, I want you to reflect over this week as you read. I want you to ask yourself and reflect on these two questions. How am I representing Jesus' body? Am I playing my role? Am I playing my part? We want to help you find how that fits into the body. And then what's our church's body image to those who are out in the community? What does that look like? And how can we live our lives different so that it represents Christ well? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word. Thank you that you are just so practical, so relevant to us. Thank you for the church in Corinth. Thank you for Paul and the way that he was able to not just point out and say, you're not doing it right, but God, in love, he pointed and directed every person saying, guys, I love you, but remember, it's about Jesus, the way that Jesus lived. It's about what he did. It's modeling him, putting others before you, serving. You want to be great, you serve. It's about being quick to forgive. It's about being quick to listen, slow to speak. It's about saying, you know, I'll be last, you go first. And that's so countercultural. So I pray that as we live in a Corinth-ish type of city today, and there's a lot of people that are just lost, they're trying to fulfill that inner need, that hunger that only you can fulfill, Jesus. I pray that you would empower your church. I pray that you'd refocus us even in these moments as we head into a time of communion together, that we'd be united around Jesus, your sacrifice, that you gave your blood, you let your body be broken for us, torn for us. Thank you. Holy Spirit, have your way in your church so that people would see you by how we live and how we love. We thank you in Jesus' name.